Well, we're in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians, and the title of this sermon series is We Live by Faith and Not by Sight. Now, one thing we're going to talk about this morning is pride, and that can actually be a good thing. So, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 1. 12 through 14. Indeed, this is our boast. The testimony of our conscience is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you, with godly sincerity and purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace. For we are writing nothing to you other than what you can read and also understand. I hope you will understand completely, just as you have partially understood us, that we are your reason for pride, just as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, before we get started this morning, we need to look a little bit into what Paul's saying, the context around what he's saying this morning that would cause Paul to speak this way. Chuck Swindoll says that following on the heels of a paragraph concerning reasons for suffering, Paul immediately transitions into a defense of his true character in response to the harmful false accusations slung at him from false teachers across the Aegean Sea. Then Chuck goes on to say, here is our first glimpse into the situation in Corinth that was causing conflict between Paul and the church. It appears that Paul's conduct and sincerity have been called into question. Paul is refuting the accusation with directness and clarity. Paul emphasizing a clear conscience is so vital in this misunderstanding and conflict. Okay, so we see that Paul starts out by making plain to the Corinthians that his conscience is clear in this whole matter. He also wants them to understand that this is not merely a defensive reaction on his part, but that his actions, no matter how they may have seen them, are clear before God. Folks, when someone misjudges us, there are three things we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to see. The first is there anything you've done in this situation that God condemns? Second, have you maybe done it with the wrong attitude? Or is there any part of this that you were wrong in? Now, there may be many elements about the situation that you're facing that you feel justified in, but there may be many parts of it, or maybe just a tiny part, where you did do something wrong. You may have lost your temper. You may have said some cruel, unkind things. You may have retaliated against someone. Now, let me give you just two specific examples of what I'm talking about. We find them in Ephesians 4:15. Where Paul writes, but speaking the truth in love. First, we may have spoken the truth, but did we do it out of anger, resentment, or maybe self-righteousness instead of out of love, out of wanting what's best for the other person? But we can also do the opposite. We can not tell the truth out of not wanting to hurt the person, but actually harm them by not encouraging them to do what's right. Okay, so let's go back to verse 12 of our passage. Indeed, this is our boast. The testimony of our conscience is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you, with godly sincerity and purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace. Okay, so I'd like to talk about pride. Paul uses the term boast here in verse 12, and if you go back to verse 14 in our passage, he uses the word pride. Now, both of those words come from the same Greek word and literally means glorying in. And this word can refer to proper or improper boasting, depending on the object of the boast and the motivation of the boast. First, we see that Paul's boast about the testimony, he sees that he boasts about the testimony of his conscience and how he lives. Now, understand first that the glory isn't going to him for who he is, what he has, what he's done from a worldly perspective. As we see here, it's godly sincerity and purity. Folks, it's not about who we are, who we know, what we are, what we have, or what we've done from a worldly perspective. Folks, it's about godly sincerity and purity. But the real key here is by God's grace. See, it's not about Paul. It's about God and what God has done in his life. The glory is not going to Paul. It's going to God. How about us? Do we seek our glory or do we seek God's glory? Now, as we talk about this issue of pride, we also see in verse 14 that we are your reason for pride, just as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. First, notice that it's not boasting in themselves, but of each other. The boasting is about faithfulness and the fruitfulness of each other. But even more important, notice when this boasting takes place. It's in the day of the Lord Jesus, when Jesus returns. Their pride in each other is directly tied to Jesus' return and will be due to what Jesus did in their lives. But second, notice back in verse 12 that he talks about his conduct in two different places. In verse 12, he says about conducting themselves in the world, one, and especially towards you. So first, let's look at as it relates to the world. No matter where Paul was, he was the same. He didn't act one way when with believers and another way in the world. For those of us who are Jesus followers, do you act differently in the world than you do when you're with believers in church? Are you one way in church and another way during the week? So here's the important question for us. Are you living for Jesus no matter where you are? But then second, we see Paul talks about his conduct toward believers in Corinth. We see it again that it's with godly sincerity and purity. So let's start with godly sincerity. Some of the other versions of the Bible puts godly sincerity this way: pure motives. Another one says simplicity. A third says holiness. And then a fourth one says integrity. It's the moral quality of honesty expressing singleness of purpose and motivation. It's motives that are straightforward and pure. Folks, this is important in our lives. When our motives aren't straightforward and not pure, it will negatively impact us and those around us. So the second word Paul uses is purity. Now, the Greek word translated here as purity literally means judged by sunlight. Figuratively, it means to be tested and found as genuine, uncontaminated, unmixed by seductive influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It can also be defined as the positive moral quality of purity. Paul was the real deal. He kept himself from seductive influences of the world, the flesh, or the devil. How about you? How much is the world, the flesh, and the devil influencing you? Next, we see that Paul doesn't act by human wisdom, but by God's grace. James gives us a little detail about the difference between worldly or human wisdom and what it looks like for godly wisdom. You know, wisdom that comes from him, his favor on us, his grace. And we see this in James 3, 13 through 17. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. When we just do what comes natural, when we do things out of our wisdom, we see here what happens. But when we ask God for his wisdom and act out of that, again, as we see here, things are so different. They're so much better. Next, we see in verse 13, for we are writing nothing to you other than what you can read and also understand. I hope you will understand completely. Now, the New Living Translation, I think, makes it just a little bit clearer. And it says, our letters have been straightforward, and there is nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us. In other words, Paul is saying there is no double or hidden meaning to what he's writing. Again, he's writing them the same way he acts, with integrity and godly sincerity. He's telling them that they can trust him and what he is writing to them. One Bible commentator says, the apostle claimed that what he wrote about himself was what they should expect to read about him. His critics asserted that Paul wrote one thing and meant something else by it. They charged that Paul's expression in writing and in his actual behavior did not match. The apostle denied the presence of innuendos or reservations within his writings. He wrote only what his readers could understand clearly. They did not have to read between the lines to get his true meaning. What they both read and heard from Paul were consistent. Again, Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to know he had no hidden meanings in his letters. His meaning was right there on top for all to see. Have you ever noticed that a cynical heart always thinks, you say this, but I think you mean that. You aren't telling the truth. Paul here assures the Christian at Corinth that he really told the truth and he didn't communicate with manipulative, hidden meanings. My son Stevie and I were talking about manipulation about a month and a half ago. People tend to just throw that word around and accuse people of manipulation when it is not manipulation. It's a bad word, so it makes everything sound that you do sound bad. A good definition of manipulation is this: the act of controlling or influencing someone in a dishonest or sneaky way to get what one wants. Manipulation is when you try to coerce somebody into doing something or saying something for your benefit. Folks, it's not manipulation when you try to encourage someone to do something for their benefit. They might say that, oh, you're just trying to manipulate me. But you need to tell them. It's not manipulation when you're being honest and when the motive is to benefit them. In Paul's life, there were no hidden agendas, no hidden motives, no hidden meanings. Folks, this is also so important in our lives, that we don't say one thing but mean another, or say one thing and do another. Again, that we have no hidden agendas or hidden motives. Folks, hidden agendas and hidden motives is one thing that will kill relationships and break trust very quickly. The word trustworthy comes to mind. We all need to reflect on the question, have I been trustworthy in what I have said and what I have done? In other words, have we said things that have double meanings, or maybe that had hidden meanings, or maybe hidden motives? Or maybe we've said things and acted differently. I'd like to ask you to consider two things. First, if you've realized that you've done this, would you consider going to the person, confessing and asking for their forgiveness? But also second, this week, as you live your lives, remember, be trustworthy. Because here's the deal. Blessed is the man who has nothing to hide. Next, we see that the end of verse 13 goes right into verse 14 in order to understand what Paul is saying. I hope you will understand completely, just as you have partially understood us. And again, the New Living Translation, I think, helps us a little understand it, helps us to understand it a little better. I hope someday that you will fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Even though it was obvious to Paul at that moment that they didn't understand everything he did and said, that it was for their benefit and out of his love for them and for Jesus, he hoped that someday they would. This is so important because, again, as we see at the end of verse 14, that we are your reason for pride, just as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. One Bible commentator says this about the day of the Lord Jesus. The day of our Lord Jesus is the day when their joy would be complete, namely, when they saw the Lord and stood before him. So in closing this morning, I'd like to ask everyone to bow your heads and close your eyes as we just reflect on our time together. This morning we talked about the day we will stand before Jesus. And all of us will. He will either say, "You are mine," or he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Belonging to Jesus brings eternity with God in heaven. "Depart from me, I never knew you," means separation from God for eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. The only way to hear "you're mine" is to put your faith in Jesus as your Savior from your sin. He took your penalty for your sins when he died on the cross. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize this morning that you're separated from God because of your sins, and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you will receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving new life now and a future home of heaven. If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've spoken the truth, but did it out of anger, resentment, or self-righteousness instead of out of love and out of wanting the best for the other person. Maybe you've been seeking your glory instead of God's glory. Have you been living your life so that you may hear, well done? Folks, whatever's going on in your lives, can I encourage you even now to commit to what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.